Not yet. There we go.
There you go.
There we go. All right. Well, it's a privilege to be up here and to be able to share, you know, from some of your life experience and some of the things that the Lord's been doing. The topic that I wanted to talk about this morning that the Lord has had on my heart is kingdom conflict and confrontation. And, you know, we've been talking about relationships and, you know, how to work through issues with brothers and sisters, or how to work through issues with coworkers, issues with anybody that we're in a relationship with, issues with the Lord, right? Because we're in a relationship with Him too. And so I've kind of had two streams converging on me here this morning. One of them has already been talked about at length this morning about, you know, trials in life, about being in relationship with other people during trials in life and everything that comes with that. And the other is just kind of a step-by-step. This is how Jesus worked through problems with people. This is how He called out the best in people. And so we'll kind of, I guess we'll see how this unfolds here as we go through it. So again, when I say kingdom conflict, kingdom confrontation, you know, the conflict and the confrontation is self-explanatory. That's the stuff in life that makes your gears grind, that you have to walk through. And when I say kingdom, you know, again, that's Jesus modeled a life that He and His Father and the Holy Spirit shared. And when I say kingdom confrontation, kingdom conflict, it's really how did Jesus approach things that sent His gears grinding, things that He knew weren't pure, true, everything holy that He was, but yet He had to walk through, He had to help call people out. He had to see what was in them and work through a process with them in a way that kept their hearts connected, that brought the goodness out of them. So, you know, for me, and I challenge you to think about all this stuff, because it's, for me, this whole concept is, I don't know, I guess maybe 10 years old, it's not new anymore, but I remember the first time I heard it, it was, you know, it changed the paradigm for me, and I had a lot of questions. And so I'm just throwing that out there, that if this challenges you, you know, dig into it. Let's talk about it. I would love to get some feedback and that kind of thing. I did want to let you all know where some of the material came from that I'm going to be going through today. This is a workbook called The Practice of Honor, but the book is called Culture of Honor by Danny Silk. And, you know, it was one of those things at a time in my life where I knew that honor was right. I didn't know that much about it. I was kind of hungry to figure out some of it. And I came across that. I'm sure it was not coincidence. But it just, you ever read something and it just fits you like a glove? And you don't know why, but it just does. And so you go back and you dig in and you keep studying. And I don't know, that's what that book did for me. It challenged a lot of paradigms that I had. And so anyway, Culture of Honor by Danny Silk. Highly recommend it. So dealing with conflict and confrontation, you know, in a kingdom mindset is an essential skill for a kingdom culture. What's a kingdom culture? You know, that's where on earth as it is in heaven. You know, we want to model our relationships and our families and everything that we're a part of like it was designed to be by our Creator. You know, everything got messed up, but He's given us a blueprint in Jesus. He's given us His Holy Spirit to show us things about how heaven would conduct its business. And so being able to move through these conflicts and confrontations is essential. And here's why. I want to read Galatians 4, 1 through 7. It says, and this is Apostle Paul talking, he says, "What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." And my contention this morning is that learning how to move through conflicts with people, conflicts with family, conflicts with the Lord, matures you in a way that you can't grow up without having gone through some of this stuff. And so you see in that scripture that, you know, it talks about a slave. It describes a slave. A slave is not a son. He has no inheritance. He takes commands from everybody and follows those commands. And then it describes a son. The son has an inheritance. He doesn't really know how to act or how to receive his inheritance in a mature way. And then over time, because he has a good father, the son grows up. You know, he learns things. He learns how to be responsible. And lead, if you will. So you go from a slave to a young son to a mature son. You go from salvation to an immature believer to a more mature believer. A slave has no controls other than what his master says. You know, the son does what his parents say. But a mature son just does, because he knows who he is, because he knows what the Father's called him to do. And that's really at the heart of what part of what the Lord has given me this morning is, you know, it's like a commissioning. You're going to go through crud because it's life. But as you go through that process, the process that we're going to talk about here, you mature, you learn, you get wisdom, you learn how to handle things, you are able to lead other people through the process. It's like discipleship, same idea. So a slave is in bondage. A young son has a taste of freedom, even though he's under his parents' control. And then full freedom is when you're grown up. Nobody's telling you what to do anymore. You know, you're making your own mind up. You're making your own decisions. And you go from floundering to following to leading. Same illustration. You develop moral muscle. You know, I remember when that many years ago, my moral muscle was pretty weak. And not the best choices were made. And I still make plenty of bad choices, but, you know, over time, you learn things. You know, in the kingdom of God, sons and daughters are expected to be free. Think about that for a minute. You know what? God in his sovereignty, what higher privilege could he give us than free will? And I'm not going to get too philosophical here, but that's worth noting, that he gave us free will in life. He gave us the ability to not deal with the problem. And he still loves us, right? But any of you that have kids know that you get a lot more satisfaction when you see your child work through a situation with honor than just turn their back on it, right? Okay. So, understanding that the stuff we go through, there is a higher plane, a higher call, a higher purpose for us. It's not, you know, my propensity is, I want to go through some stuff so I can improve. Well, that's great, but that's not sustainable, because sooner or later you're going to get through something that you don't want to go through. And you're okay if you don't improve anymore. yeah, that's a fresh one right there. But okay. You know, the last couple weeks for me have been pretty difficult. And this is I want to share something that I've learned, because I think that it's going to help everybody have a little different perspective on this issue of confrontation and things. You know what I just said there about I want to improve, and so, man, where's the next challenge? You know, let me go for it. I want to keep growing. Well, last week I got to the place where I was done. I was like, I don't care if I grow one more iota. I'm tired of this. And I never, it's been very few times in my life where I've been to that place. And it was a difficult place. It was a place where I couldn't even really function. I couldn't think coherently. I couldn't talk coherently. I just needed, I don't know what, I needed the Lord. So he and I were in a little bit of a conflict. Is that fair to say? That the Lord and I were in a little bit of a conflict? Because I know he was trying to develop me, but I was kind of done being developed. At least for that point in time. And but you know what he did for me? And this is just me, but I pray that y'all will experience this like I did, and that we can all corporately turn it around and give it back to somebody else. Like I said, I was kind of a mess, and I didn't really want to deal with anything anymore. But every time I would just take a breath, in his gentleness, he would remind me of my wife, you know, and how she has been such a champion for me over the last 6 months. And it would be my kids, and it would be my in-laws, who are such a huge support to our family. And, man, I didn't really expect to get emotional over this again, but it was his kindness. He was reminding me of his truth in my life. He was reminding me of the good things in my life. And, you know, it's kind of like he picked me up, dusted me off, let me sit on his lap for a few minutes, and, you know, let the tears flow a little bit. And so he's been working on me all week about that. And the thing that occurred to me is he handled me in a way that was precious to my heart, that undeniably strengthened my relationship with him, because I needed that. That's exactly what I needed, is what he gave me. And he gave it to me in a gentle way. You know, he didn't kick me and say, get up, son. You're bigger than this. Because that's not who he is. So, to be able to turn the table there, we are in relationships with other people that have had stuff, right? And when we are able to look at those people the way that God looks at them, the way that God looked at me a couple weeks ago, and you see, you know, that beautiful creation that you're so proud of, that you know they're down on their luck right now, but you want to help them stand back up. You want to dust them off. You want to put your arm around them. And you want to call out the best in them. I'm going to tie this in with conflict and confrontation in a little bit. But it's being able to, no matter who it is, to take that posture of your heart and say, this is God's creation. They need some help. I can't do it for them, but I can be here like God's been for me so many times. And we're going to walk through this together. And everything's going to be better. Okay. So the purpose of freedom, my contention, is love. To give, to receive. You know, we are free people so that we can choose to love other people. And, you know, what I don't know what higher honor we could give to our Creator than to take our free will and spend ourselves loving other people. You know, you have to make sure that you're in a good enough place with the Lord to receive the love that you need so that you actually have something to give. But, you know, if you're in that place, I would challenge you with this, that I'm not sure there's a higher purpose or a higher gift that you can give back to the Lord than to take your freedom and use it for His glory. And conflict and confrontation is a process. You know, if you have kids, raising kids is a process. They don't go from kindergarten to PhD. There's some steps along the way, right? And this process requires a couple things. It requires walking by the Spirit, because we need to be able to see with our spiritual eyes, like I was just saying, we need to be able to see that creation that God has fashioned in His image. And I think that if we're trying to walk through a conflict or a confrontation with somebody and we can't bring that view to bear on the situation, then I think we need to have a meeting with ourselves and a meeting with the Lord, because probably what He would say is, you're not really ready to address this just yet. Peace is a big deal when you're in these situations. I know that I've been through countless situations at work, at home, whatever else, and 10 times out of 10, if I go into it with no peace, blows up bad. If I have inner peace when I go into the situation, you know, the chances of success are much higher. I could still mess it up if I try hard enough, but your heart's in the right place going into it. We're at the Flowing Oil meeting Friday night, and the speaker, Johnny Taylor, said something that stuck with me on this. In terms of seeing with the eyes of the Spirit, sometimes our eyes have specks in them. And I like the way he put it. He said, when you got a speck in your eye, it's just a speck. But you can't see anything because it hurts so bad and your eyes are all teared up that it feels like a log to you. Okay? And how many of us can make logs out of specks? I know I can. I know I have. But the main focus there is Jesus says you got to deal with the speck in your own eye before you can deal with the log in somebody else's eye. And so if you're in a relationship with somebody and you know they're going off the rail, the challenge is let's deal with our speck first. You know, let's get our heart right. Let's get our eyes where we can see what's happening before we try to help somebody through a problem. And there's two fruits of the Spirit that are part and parcel to this process: gentleness and self-control. My experience last Friday evening was the gentleness of the Lord. You know, He knew what I needed, and He gave it to me very gently, and it changed everything. I looked at gentleness a little bit, just the word itself, and what Danny Soap points out in this book, his definition, that gentleness is a belief of the heart that we do not need to control a person. Let me say that again. It's a belief of the heart that we do not need to control a person. Because when I thought of gentleness, I think of politeness, smiling, you know, being nice, which I am not saying that those aren't things that you should do. But what I am saying is, if that's all you've got is a nice smile and polite manners, you're not going to break through. Oh, I shouldn't say that. The Lord might still bless the situation. I don't know. But I do know that our odds of success in working through situations can be much higher when we make sure our heart's right before we go in. So gentleness with people. You know, people have issues. We've all got issues. Sometimes those issues get on our nerves. Sometimes those issues need to be addressed in a manner that Jesus would address such an issue. You see somebody living in sin, you don't stick your head in the sand like the ostrich and let your friend destroy their life. That's not what friends do, right? But it's being able to maintain a heart connection with your friend, because if you lose that, you've lost them and you've lost the chance to help lead them through. And sometimes that means a lot of times that means staying in a place of gentleness towards them and not beating them over the head with the 2x4 of the gospel, per se, if I can say that. Gentleness requires grace. You know, grace in a culture, this is a Bill Johnson quote, grace in a culture gives people's sin a chance to manifest. Okay? If people keep their sin buried, what have you done? You know, you've not necessarily helped that person. You may be planting seeds in their mind and in their heart that someday will grow. But extending grace and allowing yourselves to be in relationships with people that aren't perfect and taking opportunities to lead people through situations is totally the kingdom. I mean, you look at Jesus' life and his disciples and the people that he interacted with, and in almost all cases, he was gentle. You know, the woman at the well, you know, he called a spade eventually, but he did it in a way where he kept his heart connected with hers and kept her engaged in what he was trying to minister to her. So how do we deal with sin as an individual? How do we deal with sin in our home? How do we deal with sin in our church? There's a few examples here. You can seek to control it by isolating yourself from it. That's kind of religious, if I can use that word, and it's not too strong. You know, sin goes on, but we're above sin. They can do what they want to do. We're set apart, which we are set apart. But you're choosing not to engage. Do we seek to control it by dictating rules for it? You know, that's kind of what the Pharisees did. They had a rule for everything, and if you didn't follow the rules, sorry. Or do you seek to control it by pretending it doesn't exist? Because if you pretend it doesn't exist, you're still controlling the situation by consciously pretending it doesn't exist. Or do you confront it in love, understanding it's a heart issue with that person, and work on a healthy connection through grace and gentleness. And if we're able to do that, that's where the healing oil flows from, you know, believers to people that need ministry. And it's not a project, that's a person that you have a relationship with that you want to see rise up above their circumstances because you love them and you're seeing them right. And then, so we talked about gentleness, and now we switched to self-control, which is managing ourselves in conflict. And there is a skill that I've been working on developing personally for probably the last 3 years. And I have to chuckle every time I say this out loud because it's so ridiculous. But it's called listening to comprehend versus listening to respond. You know, that's a hard one skill for me, which there's a long backstory to that too. But listening to respond, you already have the answer in your mind. You're just waiting for them to get all the words out so that you can give yours back. And, you know, that stinks. It really does. And it stunk for me for a long time, and I'm so glad that I finally learned to discern the difference between the two. But listening to comprehend is probably one of the biggest keys and skills that you can employ in relationships with other people. Because people don't necessarily want to hear all your answers until they know that you're engaged in their situation and that you're really connected with them and that the answers you're giving have their best interest at heart. Does that make sense? So, you know, when you go into a situation without self-control, you're living in reaction to what other people do. So, flip side is, if you're living with self-control, you're being proactive, right? You're either reactive or you're proactive. I guess there's probably a neutral there somewhere. But and the proactive is dialing yourself down, listening, keeping the heart connection open, and keeping an ear inclined to the Lord for the situation. Because if you're in a reactive position, then invariably somebody's going to say something that aggravates you or irritates you, and you're going to call them on it, and it's just not going to be good from there. You know what I mean? Sometimes it's better not to say anything at all than it is to say things that you know are going to lead down a hurtful path. So there's a few goals as we wrap this thing up here for kingdom confrontation. I think the primary goal is to shine light. You know, capital L, underline, however you want to write it. But to shine light onto a situation or issue. Because ministering truth is something that we all can do because we all know the truth and we all know the Lord, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, which in most cases is just reminding people of the truth. Last week when I was a wreck, the Lord reminded me of the truth, and that's what I needed. And that's what people need in most situations to help, you know, raise them up from whatever's going on. The second goal is you have to empower them. You know, you can't make decisions for them. They have to make their own decisions, or it's not real. Okay? And you got to be careful not to read too deep into this. They're like with kids. You tell kids what to do, right? And so you're in relationships with people on the spectrum. Sometimes you just got to say, hey, man, you don't need to do that anymore. But I'm talking about dealing with maybe more mature people, okay? When you empower them, that's what's going to lead to a lasting change in their life because the choice is going to be theirs. And you're just giving them some help, some advice, some counsel, some companionship, whatever the case may be, to help get them back on track and keep moving forward. And one of the other goals, and this is kind of a byproduct, but I think it's also a goal too, is to strengthen relationships by walking through some fire with other people, because that's where covenant is formed. In the heat of battle, friendships are strengthened. In the heat of battle, marriages are tested. In the heat of battle, and you know, it's a worthy goal, because we are called from slaves to immature sons and daughters to mature sons and daughters. And that, I guess, what I'm having a hard time getting my brain around right now is, it's like intuitively you know that increased freedom is good. That's going to come through whatever you're going through. But that is a goal. We want more freedom in the Lord. And maybe in a couple weeks I'll have some more insight into that. But it's like, it's just intuitively you know that God intends you to mature. You know, it's all throughout Scripture. And there is a higher purpose for the growth, for the pain that leads to the growth, and to be able to stay fixated on that and stay in the place where, you know, God, you're good, I know it. God, we're going to go through this and it's going to be better, instead of getting bogged down in it. So, kingdom, conflict, and confrontation with others. It needs to start with an examination of ourselves. You know, we have to settle internal conflicts and internal conflicts with God and His truth in order to proceed in gentleness and self-control and love with others. And that's so critical. And it's not a call to be perfect, because none of us are. But it is a call to, if you know that you have a relationship with somebody that a conflict has arisen, that they need to do X, Y, or Z, and you can see it clearly from the Lord, examining yourself first gives you that breath to make sure that your heart's right, that your eyes are clear with how you're seeing the situation, and that there's no opportunity for, you know, those people to put things back on you because of the speck. You see what I'm saying? And so let me just kind of repeat the key things here as we close this out. It's about relationships, because that's what we've been on here for a while, is relationships. Relationships are of the Lord. Relationships will have conflict. We need to check ourselves before we engage in the conflict, so that we make sure that we're seeing clearly, so that we make sure that we're hearing from the Lord, and that our heart connection with that person stays intact. And we always have to remember that you can't make somebody change. It's like Sean said earlier, sometimes there's people in your life that the Lord has called you to. And we talked about this in prayer this morning, where, you know, my tent's right here, and if I'm where the Lord wants me, there's another tent here, and there's another tent here, and those tents are there for my benefit. But if I stay in my tent and I don't ever interact with, you know, the one on the left or the one on the right, so that the Lord can use them to strengthen me, then we've missed out. And we just need to be able to see others in situations the way that God sees others in the situation. And I know Brian talked about that a couple weeks ago, and it's a really big deal. So, if, like me last week, you're going through some extreme conflict or some other extreme circumstance, congratulations. You're about to step into a better place. even though it may not look like it, even though you may not understand fully, you know, what's going to happen to you in that better place. And the best thing I can say is, if you can think of it like your children, when you see them go through a situation and they handle it with honor, with love, and the fruit of the Spirit, and they come out the other end, as your dad, you're sticking your chest out a little bit, because that's my son, and that's how he feels about us. So, Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts this morning, Lord. I just pray that that your Holy Spirit would help the words find the mark, Lord, in a way that individuals need it. Lord, I pray that this, I just pray that this message, Lord, would come on as strong as it has in my life in the last couple weeks. I thank you for your gentleness with us, God. I thank you for your truth that meets us, Lord, right where we need it, right when we need it. And Father, I thank you for the just this sweet, intimate time when you get to that place of the end of yourself a little bit, and you do indeed pick us up and dust us off and let us sit in your lap a little bit. And Father, I just pray that that we would be able to just model that for the folks that we're in relationships with, Father, and that we would mature in that, and that we could just be a witness and a testimony, Lord, maybe even to the region, and how to lead people through this process. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.